Turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. We'll read together verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Praise the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, Christ shall not fail. Hallelujah. He is, we look at the television, the newspaper, and it looks like everything's going the devil's way. But we are close to the day of God's revelation, as it says in Acts, the times of the restoration of all things. He shall not fail. The nations of this earth belong to Jesus. Psalms 2. Ask of me and I shall give you the nations. They belong to Jesus. China, India, Africa, all these places belong to Jesus. Not only do the nations belong to Jesus, but the beautiful places of the earth, wonderful lands, most of us have never seen these places, except maybe the National Geographic or something. But the earth is a beautiful place. There's beauty in other countries. America is a beautiful land. But there are beautiful places in China and South America. Many places. And they're wrecked and ravaged with war today, but not for long. They belong to Jesus. They belong to Jesus. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. They belong to Jesus. And so we're moving toward the time when the Lord takes to himself his own inheritance. The Bible says that Jesus is waiting at God's right hand until his enemies be made his footstool. This earth and its peoples belong to Jesus Christ. And he is going to claim them. And I think that today we are either started into or are so close to that the Spirit is speaking very strongly about Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. You know, there has to be a generation when these things come to pass. And you always think, well, it was wonderful what God did in time past, and it's wonderful what he's going to do in the future, but it's just us. But there will be a just us generation that is alive when the Lord decides to pick up his option. And I think it's us. I think it is time. Praise the Lord. I'm not kidding. I believe it is time. And he says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. We get discouraged sometimes because of the waiting. Waiting. You figure, ah, nuts. I waited long enough. I waited nearly 3 years. It's enough of this. But Jesus has been waiting 2,000, and they are his. These nations belong to him. Praise God. These Lebanese and people in Beirut and all the Arabs and the Jews and the Egyptians and everybody else, all belong to Jesus. They belong to Him. They belong to Him. Ask of me, and I shall give you the nations for your inheritance. 2 Psalm, verse 7, I believe it is. And the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. They belong to Jesus. They do not belong to the devil. They do not belong to the demons. They do not belong to ambitious men. They do not belong to anybody except Jesus. And He will give them to whomever He will, whoever He wants to. He will share the inheritance. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He has said judgment. That is justice, equity, righteousness in the earth. And the islands of the sea, much of the land of the earth consists of islands. The island shall wait for His law. Praise the Lord. We're coming close to that time. That's not some woolly dream for the future that will never come to pass. This is the kingdom of God. It is going to come to pass. It's not God's will to evacuate His church to heaven. This is God's will. This is what Jesus is after. The nations, the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus wants them. Jesus is going to take up His option on them. And I think we are entering into that day, this revelation today. I've never read any commentary. I think today is the day, and the people alive today are the people. Praise the Lord. The Spirit is speaking, arise, shine, for thy light has come. And it'll come just that naturally. It'll just come right in the middle of time when people think, you know, it's always be like this, what's new, nothing's the same. And all of a sudden, in the most low-key, manger-like style, the time will be here, and Jesus will just drive the demons out into the abyss, and that'll be it, and the lands of the earth will be clean. And if you're ready, you'll be used. If you're ready, you'll be used. And it says, then shall I see, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. If you're ready and in the place where God can use you, you'll get it. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. He shall not fail. It's going to happen. Nor be discouraged till He have set justice in the earth. And this that we see today on the television, the wars and the bombs and everything, you know what that is? That's an earth in travail. It's a world in travail for the kingdom of God to be born. Another thing that is true also is that all of these things, including the demons and including the good angels, bad angels, men, the actions of men, the denominations, the thieves, the liars, the robbers, the righteous, everything that you can think of, all people, all things, all actions, all spirits, are working on the side of those who are to inherit the earth. There is nothing anybody can do about it. So don't worry about the devil or the Democrats or the Republicans. Don't worry about it. Or the things that you see people doing. Don't worry about it. All they are doing is assisting you if you are in the center of God's will. Believe me. They are making ready your inheritance and dancing attendance upon you. Where does it say that in the Bible? Romans 8:28, doesn't it? And we know that there's two ways to render that verse. We know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. Or another way of rendering that, which I think is admissible in the original language, is, and that's a shade of meaning, God makes all things work together for good to them who love God. So either way you slice it, this way or this way, it comes up to the same thing. Everything, person, energy, action is dancing attendance upon those who are the heirs of God's promise. Praise the Lord. And we look at people and they say, he's in my way, she's in my way, this is wrong, the devil's doing that. If we have eyes to see, they are delaying us when we should be delayed. They are pushing us sideways when we should be pushed sideways. They are accelerating us forward when we should be accelerated forward. They are stopping us when we should be stopped. And there isn't a blessed thing that anybody can do about it, because it's the Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Doesn't seem so, because we're full of spiz, you know. We want to get the job done. But God is so powerful and wise that He makes the wrath of men to praise Him. It's just nothing anybody can do about it. And if you sit back and watch God work, just, now I don't mean be passive. I'm not talking about passivity. I mean praying and doing the number as God leads you and everything. All these things, when you look back at them, you say, well, if it wasn't for that person or that thing, I wouldn't be where I am today. I didn't like it at the time, but look what it did. That's God. All things, all things, all things, all things work together for good. The Word of God. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till He has set justice in the earth. And the isle shall wait for the Lord. So all the wars and the rumors of wars and all these other things are just birth pangs to bring into being the kingdom of God. So don't curse your day or men or worry about the devil. God is in control. Praise the Lord. All right, now we talked about this, but some are new, so we'll go over it slowly enough so we can get it. There are four stages in the setting up of the kingdom of God that we can think of in this light, and they can be seen in the servant of the Lord. Now, the servant of the Lord, Isaiah says, "Behold my servant." Behold my servant is Christ. Paul tells me his name is pronounced this way, Yeshua Mashiach. Or if you say Jesus the Christ, it's Yeshua Ha Mashiach. Is that close? I like that because Jesus Christ is an anglicized version of the Greek. And so when we say Jesus, he's hearing his name in a foreign language. That's right. He's hearing his name in a foreign language, just as though you were to hear your name, like Bob, if somebody wanted to talk to you and they said, Roberto. That's how it comes across to Jesus when you say Jesus. Because his name is not Jesus, it's Yeshua. His name is really Yeshua. Isn't that something to think about? Yeshua Mashiach. That's really his name. And while we're on the subject, God's name is not God. That's a heathen name for God. It's German. He really has no name. He's the Creator, or Elohim, or Adonai. And he has various forms. He'll be whatever he will become. Yahweh, or El Shaddai. But his name is not God. That's a heathen name. Did you know that? He's the Creator. But God has a name. And all nations know him by different names, the one true God. We, with our cultural background, call him Gott, or like the German, Gott, God. But that's not his name. That's a heathen name for God. Praise the Lord. That's how I learned that reading a book called Eternity in Their Hearts. It's a recent scholarly work in which he shows that all nations have a name for the one true God. But Jesus, the only begotten of God, is Yeshua. And he's Yeshua the Deliverer, Mashiach, or the Ha-Mashiach. Yeshua Mashiach. Well, Mashiach is the Lord's servant, or the one that God has anointed. That's the servant of the Lord. So where do we come in? Where do we come in, Christians, in this picture of behold my servant? What are we? What are we, Brenda? We are the Lord's servant. We are the body of Mashiach. We are his body. We are the fullness. You find in Ephesians, someone read Ephesians 1, I think it's 26 and 27. See, when Isaiah says, behold my servant, he's talking about us. Talking about us. Someone read Ephesians 1, I think it's 26 and 27, I believe. No, then that's not it, obviously. Try 22 and 23, that kind of... Oh, it's Colossians 1, 27. That's another verse. That's Christ in you. All right, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Someone read that. What does it say? I have to look it up and read it myself. What does it say?
And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church.
All right. Oh, slow now. Head? Who's this talking about? Jesus, Yeshua. Head over all things, just like the head on your shoulders, to what? To the church, read on,
which is his body.
Which is his body. Which is his body. We are his body. We are nothing apart from him. Nothing apart from him. And he can't do his job without us. Any more than your head can do anything without your body. It's just that simple. We are... read on and finish that up.
The fullness of him that filleth all in all.
All right, now we are being created, the body of the servant of the Lord. That's the reason for the church age. As we said, it's not to get saved to go to heaven. That's nice. That's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But Jesus prayed for something. What did he pray for? The nations and what? Someone read Psalms 2, verse 7. This will be back to the Bible night. Psalms 2, verse 7. I'm guessing at these. That's probably why I'm wrong all the time. But it's around. Is it 8? Someone read 2, 8. Psalms 2, verse 8.
Ask of me and I shall give thee
heathen. All right, slow. We all read so fast. You got, look, this is clover. You got to go through it slowly. The Father says to the Word now. He was not at that time Yeshua, Mashiach. He was the Word. The Father, or the Lord. David called him the Lord. All right. Ask of me, the Father said to Jesus, or pray, and what? All right, literally the nations. It should be translated nation. If you say heathen, that sounds like people we don't recognize, but nations we recognize. I will give you the nations. The nations. The nations. Not individuals out of the nation, but the nations. The nation. You say, well, you look at it today, it's impossible. Oh! When God says a thing, there is nothing that can stop it. You say, then why has he let the devil rob and pillage and bind the nations? Tell me why. I told you at the beginning, what is it doing? It is working for good. It is accomplishing something. Isn't it true in your life that some of the greatest things that have ever happened to you have come through pain and trouble? Where would you be tonight if you had never had any pain or trouble? Where would you be? What kind of a person would you be? Bill, what kind of a person would you be right now if you had never had any pain or trouble? Any worry of any kind? No, indeed you wouldn't. Instead of saying, I'm so happy, here's the reason why, you'd be saying, I'm so sappy. And here's the reason why, I never had any problems. Huh? Paula, where would you be if you'd never had any trouble? True. You can't improve on that. Isn't it true? Well, then what you're saying to me is that they're necessary. And isn't that what Jesus said? It is necessary. It is necessary that offenses come. And he said, woe unto those through whom they come. But it is necessary. And it is necessary that God has done things the way he has. We don't appreciate anything. We don't develop any character. We don't know up from down until we have been tested. Like someone said, I think it was C.S. Lewis was writing, had his terrible grief over the loss of his wife, and a grief observed. And he was talking about the fact that, he said, you can say a rope is strong and that you trust it. And that's great, till you're hanging over a precipice on that rope. That's a different story. And so it is that God does what he's on top of this thing. The world isn't out of control. God is doing precisely what he's doing because it is essential for our good, for the good of those who are going to inherit all these people. And he doesn't say you're going to get a handful here and a handful there and it's going to be a little tiny thing and then the world is going to go to hell. He says, ask of me, I shall give you the nations. For your inheritance. And so when anybody messes with Germany or Russia, they are in another man's possession. They're in another man's possession. We're not going, if we go out as a missionary, like if Barbara goes into the jail, she's not going into the devil's territory. She's going into Christ's possession. That's Christ's possession. The devil has no business in there. He's a thief and a robber. And when she goes in the Spirit of the Lord, she owns that place. That is her turf. That is her possession. It does not belong to the devil. He's a usurper. Ask of me and I shall give you the nations. There's nowhere in the Bible that God say to Satan, ask of me and I'll give you the nations or the people. And ever since Calvary, Satan owns nothing. It's a bluff that he's running. He's running a bluff. There's nothing, no persons more arrogant and self-assured than the wicked. They act so self-assured that they cause other people to believe they're in the right and winning. Even when they're losing. There's something about wicked people that are that way. They project victory when they have no basis for it. And the righteous, seeing that, assume they're winning. Rest assured, the wicked are not winning. Christ alone is winning. And when Barbara goes in that, she's not going into another man's turf. She's not going into the devil's territory or hell's territory. He said that we shall occupy the gate of our enemies. And if you occupy the gate, you command the entire city.
And he said, your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's in Genesis, spoken to Abraham. And we are the seed of Yeshua Mashiach. We are the seed of Christ. And this world belongs to us. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. All things want is the world and things present, things to come, life, death, and anything else you want to mention. Because he says, ask of me, and I will give you the nation. So they do not belong to anybody but to the servant of the Lord. See? And he says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set justice there. No, no. The devil does not own one person. He does not own one piece of real estate. He is a fallen cherub, and this world belongs to man by divine fiat. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. And Satan owns nothing. He is a liar. He's a usurper. He's here only by his cunning and his guile. And what our purpose as Christians is to be united with Jesus. We don't say, oh, therefore I'm going to go out and do it. No, no, no. We say, all right, Lord, if I am part of you, and I am your body and you are the head, then I'm not supposed to be thinking how to do this. That's a palsied condition when your body thinks for itself without the help of your brain. That's palsy. That's a motor problem when your body is acting independently of your brain. The church has had a palsied condition since its inception. That's right. It's not in control of the head. And whenever we hear a doctrine to act presumptuously, go and do this, and the world's waiting for you and all this, that 10 shekels in a shirt, we should go through that, every one of us. That's a marvelous thing. We don't go to the heathen because of their need, brother, sister. We don't. That is not why we go to the heathen. For those poor, unfortunate, unwashed, that isn't why we go. That's in 10 shekels in a shirt. Boy, that's an eye-opener, that concept. Praise the Lord. We don't go out because there's a need. If we do, you got more palsy in the body. Why do we go out? Because it's the Lord's inheritance. Because the head says go. Because the head says go. Praise the Lord. You'll say, oh, so terrible. We could do that and have compassion. We go to Jesus and we say, oh, Lord, just make me what you want me to be, Lord. Just remember your inheritance. That's then when the Lord says, go, then we go. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. If you don't do things that way, you're on your own. You're just out threshing around like the church has for 2,000 years, causing denominations. And over in Africa, the Africans told me the assemblies have one group, and the Foursquare have another, and the Methodists have another, and all this. And some of them, if you go to their Bible, I heard this from the Africans themselves. You go to the Bible school, the denomination, you can't preach to anywhere in the country except in that denomination. That's what happens when the body sees the need and goes out to help. See? What God wants is people who will be part of the head. Praise the Lord. But that takes death to our individuality, and that's what's so difficult. We don't like to die that kind of death. But for those who will die that kind of death, they shall inherit the earth, because they're the meek. Not the presumptuous, not the high-minded, but not the spiritually ambitious, not the go-getters. Those who are in union with Jesus and hear his voice and are quiet in their spirit. And even so, they realize that tremendous need is there, yet their spirit is crucified. See, they're crucified, their desires, their emotions, everything, till they can wait and hear. Because just the time we go forward, the Lord says, go backward. Right? It's hearing him. Now, you see that in the book of Acts. The Lord said, don't go there, go here. See, come up here, do this, do that. Don't worry, Paul, this is what I'm going to do. You don't find in the book of Acts they sashayed around setting up missionary centers. They walked by the Spirit. The Spirit told them. Said, the Spirit doesn't speak to me. Well, then wait. Praise the Lord. God isn't dumb. He can speak. That's right. He can talk. There was an elderly lady who used to go out on mission, and she'd say to this Bible school students, don't go anywhere until the Lord tells you the name of the city. Well, boy, that's kind of strong. But anyway, God can speak when he wants us to do something. All right. Now, you consider, turn briefly, this is something that struck my eye the other day, the Great Commission. How many have ever heard of the Great Commission? It's in the last chapter of Matthew. There's this thing called the Great Commission. That term is not in the Bible, but we'll use it because it's conventional. I'm going to, you could use the King James if you want, but I'm going to read it in the New American Standard. I think it reflects the Greek just a hair better. And it seems to be the thrust of the recent translations, seems to be get a point across here a little better. All right, Matthew 28. All right, and in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Praise the Lord. Now, where's that nation that can resist God's people? Why is it that the nations have shut doors that we can't enter? Why is that? That is because we're not moving in Yeshua, because there's no doors in front of him. See? When he says go, the doors open. When we go out trying to do the Lord's will and the doors are closed, then we holler, the doors are closed, the doors are closed, the doors are closing, God's going to evacuate his church. We get discouraged because we're not in him. We're trying to meet the need. That's a noble endeavor. But Christ is talking not about noble endeavors, but about majesty. About all-powerful majesty where there are no doors, no walls. There's no walls against Jesus. All authority. All authority. The communists have no power there. You see, or the liberal church or anybody else. All authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and upon the earth. So why are we afraid of the devil? Why are we afraid of Antichrist? Only as long as we're trying to do something in ourselves. But if we abide in the body of the servant of the Lord and just rest in the head, then that authority is delegated to us not to use, but to have as the body moves. You see, we're apt to take these things and say, oh boy, I've got the authority, now I'm going to do something, and we lose the head. See, the head... We need to be in these days joined to the head. And boy, there's a million things that'll take you out of that. Because, you know, you wait, and you wait 2 years, you wait 3 years, and the preacher yells and screams about the needs of the world, and finally think, I've had it, I'm going to do something about it. Huh? No, the need of the hour is for people to know the voice of the Lord. And that takes crucifixion, it takes waiting, patience, the death of the soul, and these other things. In the meanwhile, we do what is set before us with all enthusiasm, practically, with a whole heart. But we don't say, boy, I've got the authority, the power, because Jesus has it, now be set free. See? That's the vogue. But I don't see it in the Scripture. I don't see anywhere in the New Testament that Paul exhorted people to go out and do something in the name of the Lord. It simply isn't there. It's our tradition. Paul never wrote to them in that vein. It was always in a defensive thing to take care of themselves and don't give way to the devil. It's always low key. Like, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you. That's not what's taught. What's taught is you should go out and buttonhole them. See? But that isn't the tenor of the apostles' teaching at all. See, the apostles were set apart from the church. It says no man durst join himself to them. And they were not going out and saying, boy, now God's give us the power. They were simply being obedient. See? And the church was fellowshipping and worshiping God, and the Lord was adding to the church. If you read that, it's an altogether different spirit than we have. We have an aggressive thing. Now God's got an army. Now we're going to go. That's wonderful. The Spirit is speaking that. But then our job after that is not to go, but to wait until we're sure what God is saying. Because He tells you things a step at a time. You don't have to get a general commission and then go and do it all yourself. If He tells you to do something, say, right, Lord, I will. Show me the first step, step number one. And after step number one, He shows you step number two. And then He shows you step number three, and then you may wait for 10 years. Right? Now that takes a lot of depth. That takes a lot of waiting on God. And it takes a determination not to be moved by man or by devil or by self. It's a real death. This waiting on the Lord is a real death. Because you end up being nobody, and that's what God wants. He wants us to be. He wants us to be like Ananias, where the Lord says, go up, a man's coming up. Paul, you may have heard of him. Boy, did I ever say. God told him just what to do. Ananias wasn't out there, you know. He was just doing what God said to do. Paul did what God told him to do. Jesus told him what to do. Told Peter what to do. He told his disciples what to do. Go up and tarry in the room. Wait until you be endued with power from on high. After that, he showed them what to do. Step by step, he built the church, built his bodies. But we in this day have become presumptuous because of our... I'm not talking about this church. I'm concerned about Pentecost in general. We're apt to take these things. Oh boy, all authorities have been given to Him, and I can pray in His name and get what I want. What He wants us to do is to be part of Him and to realize when we become part of Him, we can go anywhere and do anything that He says without any fear. Right? That's a different way of looking at it. Now notice what He said. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's the Great Commission. He didn't say in the Great Commission, go out and get people saved. That's how it's interpreted. That we're supposed to go out and get people saved. That isn't what it says. He didn't say go out and build churches. That isn't what it says. He didn't say, go out and say evangelize. You say, don't you believe? Sure, I believe in evangelism, but you have to go to another passage to get it. You have to go to Mark 16:16. Go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. See? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can use that and go out and get people saved, but that's not what the Great Commission is. It isn't to go out and get people saved. It's to go out and teach the nations. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. Because in one, you're just going out and getting people saved and waiting to go to heaven. And the other, you have come in the power of the Spirit to teach the nations how to live. Teaching them. King James says, New American Standard says, make disciples of them, make disciples of the nations. I believe that God in the day in which we're living wants to give us the nations. Wants to give us the nations. Not a church within the nation, so you have a subculture coming out from the nation to be a special thing. I think the Lord wants the church to go. And, well, in this case, it was, this authority, by the way, was given to the apostles. This was a commandment to the apostles, not to the entire church. And he says, go and make disciples of the nations. Now, that's a different concept than evangelism. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, what did he teach them to observe? If a man sue you at the law and take away your coat, give him your sweater also. That's what he did, didn't he? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He has a whole bunch of things that he taught his disciples to do. And he says, you go and make disciples of the nations and teach them to do these things. Praise the Lord. That's the establishing of the kingdom of God. That's the setting of justice in among the nations. That's what God wants, is justice among the nations. Praise the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Doesn't say anything in the Great Commission about going out and saving people. Doesn't say one blessed word about them. It says to go out and teach them and train them to do what I told you. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Make disciples of the nations, or teach the nations. I read that. I said, you know, I never heard that preached in my life. I never have heard that preached in my life. Now, how do you teach a whole nation like Russia when by their constitution you can't even be a Christian? How do you do that? How do you do it? How do you do it? How do you go and make a disciple out of Russia? I don't think it says select out disciples from the nations. I've studied on that and I can't get that out of the text. It looks like it's saying teach the nation. What does the King James say again? Teach all nations. Ask of me and I shall give you the nations. He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set justice in the earth. Now, how do you go and teach Russia how to live? We sure haven't taught America how to live. America's so happy. Just the opposite of what the Lord said. California is so happy. Absolutely so happy. Even with Christians. Now they have special Christian legal clinics just to deal with suits between Christians. Did you know that? There's one in San Diego County, because I met the fellow that's starting it. A legal clinic just to settle lawsuits between Christian people. You know, this fellow is a graduate out from Marianne Sitton. We went up there this summer and we met him. We were talking to him. He was graduating last summer from Marianne Sitton's place, and he is a lawyer. He's an attorney. And he said he was going into a legal clinic. There's only a few of them in the nation. One is going to be started in San Diego just to settle lawsuits between Christians. It's all his services for Christians only. Teaching. Has the church taught America? America, by constitution, says the church shall not even have a voice. By constitution. No, we haven't done it. We've got a little pie in the sky thing. America doesn't count. What we want to do is go up where our home is. So that's entirely opposite from what God is saying in the Great Commission. What God is saying is, I want you to make a disciple of America. I want you to teach America how to live. Teach all nations. How's that? Well, what do you have to say about it? Boy, you're sure not saying anything. Did I misquote the Bible? Huh? How many say I misquoted the Bible? Is that what it says or not? All right, everybody, people say, well, Tom, that's so impractical, it's ridiculous, you're wasting our time. How are we going to make a disciple of Russia? How are we going to make a disciple of China? How are we going to teach the Chinese how to live? You know what we're going to have to do? Somebody said it over here. I heard it. That's a prayer that God gave to C.T. Studd. Ask of me. Ask of me, and I will give you the nation. And I believe that we are in a day, I believe this is God's will, before Jesus comes, that he wants us as a church. Now we're talking about this model of the church and its relationship to the nations. And I believe that God wants us in the day in which we live. You know, it says to ask largely and put out all the pots and all that. I think God wants us to ask for nations. Ask for nations. That God, not that we'll go out then and put legs on our prayers. How many have ever seen a prayer with legs on it? That's a grotesque thing. Reminds you of a little monopod. A little C.S. Lewis book there, the monopods in it. And they jumped all around their head. That one leg. And when they slept, they had, their foot was so big, they could sleep on their back with their foot over their head like an umbrella. That's kind of, looks like a mushroom. Yeah? Get out of here and put legs on your prayers. You ever hear that preach? Well, I've heard that preach. And I thought, wow, I'm tired already, and now I got to answer my own prayers. You know, there's power in the Word of God. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he said, I am with you to the end of the age. Go and teach all nations, or disciple all nations. And I don't think he's talking there about just being saved. If he was, he'd say so. He talks about being saved in Mark. But here he's talking about bringing justice to the nations, about actually inheriting the nations. Now, John Calvin came mighty close to doing that in Switzerland. And to this day, Switzerland, I don't think, has ever been in a war, has it? I don't think it's ever been in a war, and I'm sure it's because of the influence of John Calvin. He ran the country. There was a day when England was run by a Christian. His name was Oliver Cromwell. And the English after that would say, oh, for a day of Crummel in the Lord. But they didn't like it when he was ruling, because he wouldn't let them have their maypole dances. They couldn't spit on the Sabbath day, I think it was. You couldn't kiss your wife in public on the Sabbath day. And that Oliver Cromwell was a tremendous Englishman and a tremendous fighter, and he had a brief rule in England. And as you go through history, you can see different times when there was a righteous rule over a nation, giving us a little insight into what is possible. And the life of Calvin in Switzerland is very interesting. It put a stamp on that nation. Now, our nation was started that way, with the Mayflower Compact. It was started that way. It was a nation discipled unto Jesus. And our nation is the wealthiest nation in the world today because of that. If you even touch a nation, even for a short period of time, with what God wants, the nation is just blessed out of hand. But our nation now is facing an awesome judgment, because we have taken the church out of the government, see? We have to, and we're even to the place where we believe that that's proper. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and separate out a church. See? Now I said he's in this age, he's preparing a church. That's right. But there's something else involved besides the church. And in the Great Commission, he says, go out and teach the nations. And I believe in the day in which we live, that God is bringing up things. You know, the communists did a wonderful thing in China. They gave enough unity to the language that now you can put a Bible in this new language, and I guess from what they say, you can read it all through China. Everything that's being done, if you'll notice, when the communists come in and everything, is that they root out things that made it impossible for the gospel to proceed. The same thing has happened in the Soviet Union. It is just that. It's a union like the United States, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic. And it reaches all over these wild tribes in Asia and all over the place. And these people go through and they'll kill people by the millions. But what they're doing is they're breaking up their individuality and making it possible to pull them into a cohesion. What for? Because it's bringing them up into the hour in which we live so that God can disciple them. Because otherwise they're all wild tribes that you can't touch. And that's what the communists have done that is good. They don't realize it. The devil doesn't realize it when he crucifies Christ that he's saving the world. But all these things are building up so that when the latter rain revival falls, the nations can have a Bible and be pulled together and discipled. Ask of me and I shall give you the nations. Not a handful of people out of the nations. The nation. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set justice in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. The isle shall wait for his law. Now there's people today. There's not only the great nations, but there's little nations. Groups of people. There's tribes. And right while we're here now, if you follow the Wycliffe and some of these other things that have happened, whole tribes are being converted today. That happened in Vietnam. Just before the thing collapsed that we were involved in, there was village after village after village. The head man would get saved and the entire village would be saved. All through Vietnam, village after village, 100% Christian. Changing their way of life. See, the idea of separating the church from the nation is totally wrong. That's not God saying. He didn't say, ask of me and I'll give you a church out of the nation. He said, I'll give you the nation and the earth. Praise the Lord. Now, who owns the nations? Jesus. And can you imagine the United States and its constitution separating the church and the state? See what a robbery that is? All authority is given unto me. Who owns the United States? Who owns it? Jesus. Who owns the land? Who owns the real estate? And all the people. And the devil is a liar and a thief. And you say, well, how come he's still here? He's still here because the body of Christ has not been joined to the head. In other words, we've been trying to do something. We Christians have been trying to do something apart from Jesus. And that's why there are denominations. And that's why no one possesses the United States. It's because of the denominations. You say, well, now you're going to make yours and that's going to be the right one? Nope. All I'm saying is that we need the message of the hour today is for us to realize that what God is doing is bringing us into Christ so that we can be separate from every concept of church, every concept of Christianity that we've ever heard of, and realize that what we are is a part of Jesus Christ waiting upon His every word. And Christ wants to give us, each one of us in this room, people and land for an inheritance. Remember the brother coming and telling us about those people on the tip of Chile? Somebody will inherit those people. Somebody will inherit those people and that little paradise down there. And that will be theirs because that's Christ's inheritance. That doesn't belong to the Chilean government. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Somewhere there's a place for you. And you may have notions of what it is, but I'm telling you this from experience. Unless you hear by the Spirit, you'll probably guess wrong. Because the Lord doesn't work in terms of our affinities or our soulish desires, but He works in the Spirit. And we think, well, I'd like these people, like these, that people. You don't know what you like. Christ has a desire. It's His. And He will make you a part of Himself, a part of the servant of the Lord. In the day in which we live. You see, there's nothing else of importance. We cannot see it. I know it. We're all bound together, all of us, in America. We're the world has been pressed into our hearts and our lives so much, we cannot conceive of the thing as God sees it. But where Jesus sits,
There's only one thing that he's interested in. He's not interested in our way of life in America, our economics, our form of government, and all these things are nice, but they're really immaterial. They don't really matter in the real sense. They just go on like an ant crawling on the ground. What the Lord is concerned about is the nations, that they will do what he wants, and the earth itself, the trees, the mountains, the sand, the deserts, and the grass in your front lawn. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations and the earth for your inheritance. And that's what Jesus is interested in. Now, he's not interested in anything else. Now, he cannot have this apart from you and me, because he's just ahead. He can't come down here and go to China or India or Russia or Africa or anybody. He cannot do that. Yet they belong to him. And he looks down on his church, and his church is cut off right here. And it has the head of man on it, and it's running around babbling, doing its own thing. And the Lord gives us a little light, and we say, now we got it, and off we go. And the Lord's just there helpless. There's his people that he wants to love and teach and bless, and there's the saints down there whom he's called, who are the vessels through whom he must. You see, he's dependent upon us. Just like Adam could not have fruitfulness or dominion apart from Eve. God gave Adam fruitfulness and dominion before Eve was even created. Just Adam. But he says, you're going to be fruitful and multiply the earth. All right, then he had to give him Eve to make this possible. So God has given Jesus Christ the nations and the uttermost part of the earth, but he can't inherit it. He can only inherit it through us. There's no other way. And you know, he looks down on the people in India. Now there's a nation that has suffered from demons. And it's all illegal. It's all illicit. It's all completely unlawful. They have no business there. Nowhere in the Bible did God give India, its land or its people, to demons. Nowhere. Only to Jesus. But the Lord looks down. Now, if he looks down in your life, what does he see? What does he see? Does he see a person who is completely wrapped up in the problems of this of life? I mean, in which the big things are the events, the pressures of the day. Is that what he? Because remember now, he may have a special group of people. They may be in the Sahara Desert. Those wonderful people there, the very noble people, live there in tents. And those people may belong, those people, he may want to possess them through you. And you may say, if there's anything I can't stand, it's a desert. And the Sahara Desert's the worst place in the world. That's the worst place in the world. If you want to murder me and do the worst thing you can think of, send me to inherit those people who live in the tents in the Sahara. There is a special tribe of people who live in tents in the Sahara. Very proud, very dignified people. They don't move out of there unless there's a famine or something. They won't move. As soon as you give them enough food for strength, back they go to their tents. You know why? Because they think that's the greatest place in the world. Well, they wouldn't live here for all the tea in China. The Watchman Nee, Sundar Singh come over to England and then to America. He says, never again. Never again. Here's a man who walked barefoot in the woods and had panthers for pets. And that's what he loved. He come and he got in the hustle and the bustle and the buses and the cars and the dirt and the grime of London. And then into America, where all he wanted to do was talk about how much money to charge for his appearances. The Indian, ouch, this is not life, let me out of here. That's right, that was his attitude. He says, you're dead in materialism. He wanted to go back and live with his bowl of rice. You say he's nuts. No, he's not.
Everybody has a place where he thinks is the greatest place that ever was. You see? All right, so God comes down to you, and you've prayed, and you've been a good boy or a good girl, and the worst thing has come upon you. God says, go to those people up in those tents in the Sahara Desert. So here you go to the guillotine. Dun, 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 you know, yes, Lord, I get my Isaac, and I go up to Moriah, and we're dead before we left. And there you go, and of course the Lord just rejoicing that someone's going there, but a little grieved over the fact that you're not sharing his joy. And of course, if you whine too much, you know how you do with your kids when they tease too much? Go ahead, eat it and get a bellyache. But he finally puts up with all your doom and gets you there. And you know what? If God has sent you, when you get there, God will put something in your heart for those people and that real estate that after about a year, they couldn't get you out of there for anything. I've heard that. I've watched missionaries, and there's two different kinds of missionaries. There's those that go out of duty, and they come back and tell you about how there was no plumbing and all this. And there's others that God sends, and they don't want to come, and some of them don't. They won't even come on furlough because their heart is there. Because God did a miracle, and they see something in those people that you and I will never see, because God sent them. I've been touched with that enough, not much, you know, you have too, but enough to have a little insight into how that works. And I've noticed that in some of the missionary stories, they won't come back on furlough because God has shown them something there that other people can't see. That's a gift of God. And you can go out and do your missionary duty all you want to, and that'll pass you by. All you'll see is there's no plumbing, and it's too hot, and it's too cold, and there's fleas, and everybody's dirty. But if God gives you those people, if you get what portion of Christ for those people, wild horses won't take you away from there. There's something there that will make your life something that it can never be in your air-conditioned home. You'll be here. And all of us, I speak all of us together, will sit here in our affluence with plenty of food and be like this. Right? Just wondering, is there going to be enough gas and everything? Nervous wrecks, can't sleep, insomnia, ulcers, everything else is wrong. Somebody's got a lump in the family. Then it's the kids. Then that's wrong. And this is wrong. And that's wrong. And there's drugs in the school. And there's this and that. And the life is one disaster after another. And here we sit clutching our way of life. Oh, God, don't let it change. Don't let it change. And we don't know it, but we're in misery. So I just want to leave you with this one thought. God's servant includes us, includes everyone who is a member of the body. And it isn't for some hazy future. I feel in my bones that God has some nations ready to be discipled, but he's not going to do it through people who are ambitious, self-possessed, part of going out in a denominational name or anything of the kind. God is not interested in sharing his glory with another. He's interested in people, individuals. You can't do it as a group. It has to be an individual. God works with individuals. God has something for you, something for you. It could be the whole nation of Russia. It could be. Because if you go in that kind of authority, the government will respond. That's happened before in history. That's how, in fact, it happened recently somewhere in Central America, didn't it? That they had this guy and some religious group laid hands on him and prayed, and they called him to be president of the country. What country was that? Guatemala? It was some Central American country. That just happened recently. And the guy, some group felt led to go down there and pray for him. They come from up north here someplace. They went down there, laid hands on him, and he was in church, I believe, when they sent for him. Well, then, in some country down there, the guy's head of the country. No. And if God does that to you, you don't have to get up there and then play politics and be a big administrator. Just do, kind of like I think Abraham Lincoln used to do that many times. And he was criticized. Instead of consulting with his cabinet, he'd go in and consult with God. And he'd come out and say, this is what's supposed to happen. That's what Jesus meant. Disciple the nations. And if we do that, there's all authority and power. And all of our cares of life mean nothing to the Lord in that sense. He only wants to see who is willing to go on this with him and be his hands, because he wants the nations, not later, now. And it could be you. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we know that the only important thing in the universe is you and your kingdom, your inheritance, Lord. That's all that means anything. And the rest, Lord, we're marking time and usually wasting time. Lord Jesus, Lord, you brought us to this point as a church. And we pray, Lord, that you will somehow help us to go the rest of the way, Lord. To really, Lord, as you said, to go and disciple the nations and to teach them to observe. Lord, it's utterly impossible, and I'm glad that it is, Lord. Because that means that you're going to have to do it with your awesome majesty. And so, Lord, each one of us right now, Lord, and I hope you'll join with me. Lord, we would sure like to be your hand extended, Lord. Not in the conventional sense, Lord, where we go, Lord, there's something that seems lacking there. But, Lord, going as your messenger, in your express will, with all of heaven's authority, not just to hold a revival, Lord, that's part of it, but Lord, to change the people, to actually change them, to bring justice to the nations, Lord, to teach them to observe all things, to make disciples of the nations. Oh, Jesus, we know it's not given to a few. We know that's the ministry of the entire body of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We know our nation, Lord, has not been taught. It's not being taught. It's being forbidden by our government to teach. And, Lord, we know as a result, our nation is heading for a rough time because we are not discipling America. We are not discipling America. The din of money is coming out from the temple so that the people cannot hear the voice of prayer. Only money coming out from the church of God. The house of prayer is all the nation can hear. And Lord, our nation needs to be converted to righteousness, to the fear of God, because you own it. And you own the land, and you own California, and you own New York, and you own the people, you own the property, Lord. And it's being abused. It's gone into the hands of the enemy, Lord. And so we pray you'll do whatever's necessary in the United States to change this. And Lord, let there be people to whom you give this country, that they may disciple it, as John Calvin did, Lord, to in Switzerland. That's what we're asking for, like our founding fathers, Lord, that it once again will be a nation that is discipled by Christian people. In every area, the schools, the government, business, the military, every place, Lord, discipled by Christian people. That's what you commanded us to do. And Lord, we know there's a whole world of people waiting to be discipled, just waiting, Lord, to be disciple to you. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us in this room, Lord, that you'll show us where our particular nation is, if it's a village or a whole country or a part or whatever it may be, Lord. Those people that belong to you that we can reach, Lord, not by our designs or ambitions or understanding or even because we see the need, but only because we're functioning as a member of your body and being absolutely obedient to the head. Oh, Jesus, teach us to be obedient. Oh, saints, what could God do? What could God do if he could find people who would obey him, that would do no more nor less than what he said? What would God do? What could God do in this world if he could find people who would obey him? Just obey him. Just obey him. Hallelujah. Would you do that? You'll have to answer that to God. Would you obey him implicitly for the rest of your life? No matter what he said, no matter what he said, to do it and to put him first in all things and to make your life just an expression of his will. Lord, that's my prayer, that my life will be an expression of your will. Lord, I have no desire to exercise my own will. Lord, it's whatever you want. Lord, I've learned through the years that it's what you want, Lord, that brings joy and peace. Not what I think I want, but what you want, Lord. I've learned that. Hallelujah, Lord. And Lord, I want to do your will. I don't care what it is. Absolutely do not care what it is, Lord. I want to do your will for my life. Whatever it may be, Lord. Whatever it may be. To the tiniest detail, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, make that true for everyone in this room, Lord. That all we want out of life is to do the will of Jesus. Just do your will, Lord. Oh, God, help us to abandon ourselves, Lord, to your will and to your purposes. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And speak to us, Lord, so that we'll know your will. Hallelujah. Help us to have no plans of our own, Lord, just to live in the Spirit and let you give us the plans. Hallelujah. You show us, Lord. You said, Father, you said to Jesus, ask of me, Lord. You give us a prayer and tell us what to ask for. Hallelujah. So we won't be having notions of what we think we want, Lord. We don't know what we want. Lord, it may be those people in the Sahara. It may be people in the desert or on the Arabian Peninsula. It may be people in South America. It may be people in the extreme north or the extreme south or in Europe or somewhere in the islands of the sea, Lord. Somewhere in the northern Philippines. Somewhere, Lord, there's a people who are ready, as Bob Marley told us about the Indian people who would walk 100 miles just to hear the word of life. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, help us to realize that there's people like that and to cast ourselves in you, Lord, not to be bogged down with our homes and cars and jobs, but to be ready, Lord, ready to go, knowing you'll supply every need. Lord, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we don't want to play church. We want to disciple the nations. Praise your name. Teach all nations. Without exception, Lord. Raise up those people, Lord, some, and give them Russia. Give them Russia, Lord. And others, China. And others, Japan. They say Japan can't be moved. Lord, you show your power. You show your power, Lord. You can give Japan to some people, Lord. Hallelujah, those precious people. Lord, you can give them to some of your saints, and they can teach that nation how to serve God. They can forget about their great leaps in high technology and realize it's a waste of time. Only the moral laws of God are important. Hallelujah. Relationships with God and with people. Oh, God, sweep from us the burden of our culture and give us a touch of your glory, Lord, this night. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Avaraka handalavaka hasilia kisilia. Oh, hallelujah. You are the Lord. Yeshua, Mashiach. Lord, you are the mighty Christ, the anointed Jesus. Hallelujah. The earth is yours, Lord, and the inhabitants thereof. All authority in heaven is yours. All authority upon the earth is yours. Lord, it's time to drive Satan into the abyss. Lord, he has deceived the nations long enough. He has bound and pillaged and imprisoned and tortured and tormented and lived off and drained the life off of your inheritance long enough. Oh, Jesus, the head of the body, it's time, Lord, we pray for the nations that we may disciple them, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Avaraka hasilia. Praise you.
Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every long, keeps me singing as I go. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy. Thou hast ascended on high, O Lord. Thou hast ascended on high, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou hast ascended on high, O Lord. Thou hast ascended on high, O Lord. Hallelujah. Thou art the King of this world, O Lord. Thou art the rightful ruler, O Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Avaraka hashilia kisilia lava. Amen, Lord. Amen. Amen. Grant it, Jesus. Grant it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory. 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 And ask David Borman, if you will, to conclude in prayer tonight.
Father, thank you for these words, and yes, each person would take them to heart, and we wouldn't forget what we ask that you would give us a desire to inherit the nations. Give us a desire to obey you and
amen. God bless everyone. Good. I'll be ready to take one.